today, we're gonna discuss a topic. Did I turn this on? Hello? Yeah. Yes. We're gonna discuss a topic that I think is of utmost importance, and I have titled it "Faith in Doubt." Faith in Doubt, because God wants you to wrestle with Him until you learn to stop arguing, fighting, and accept His will. How do you like that?
Yes.
All right. Every believer is going to have a period or several periods in their Christian walk or times when you doubt your faith and you're really confused as to what God is allowing in your life and why He's allowing it and the length of time He's allowing it. And so, but this is good because God wants you to wrestle with Him and finally submit to His will for your life. Okay? Now, some of you maybe have already gone through this several times. And it won't be the last. So I've gone through it several times, and what it's done is it has deepened my walk with the Lord. And it showed me that my faith was very superficial, very, as long as everything's easy, oh yeah, I have faith and I trust in God. But when things got tough or God changed my circumstance, I didn't like it. And so there I was fighting with God. But God's all right with it. He wants you to do that until you learn that His ways are always the right way. Amen? All right. Father, bless our time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. Okay, and verse 23 and 24. Okay, and Jesus said to him, if you can. Notice there, the question mark, the doubt. And Jesus answers, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. That, I would say, is many times the Christian walk. Right? I do believe you, God. I do know you're real. But I'm really, really doubting right now. I'm really confused. Are you really there? Are you listening to me? Can you change the circumstance? Can I trust you? So you're going to question your faith. You're going to be baffled with the circumstance of life. Some people get angry with God. Some people reject God because of what happened. Some people use it as an excuse to indulge in sin. But most true, genuine believers grow strong in faith. So, has that been you? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Anybody besides me said that? This guy right here said it. And I know you have. Christians are good at saying, pretending that they don't doubt it, everything's under control. By the way, you notice that song we sang? That said, you're going through trials, is it tough? You shouldn't be worrying. And like, I wish that was true of me. Sometimes I do worry. Sometimes I do get discouraged. Sometimes you will question your faith and question God. It's all right. It's all right. God doesn't mind that. Okay? I think we're going to all have to go through that. But at the end of the day, hopefully you'll be stronger in faith. Okay, so what I'm going to do is we're going to consider seven different people. We're going to break this down a little bit. Job wanted answers. Remember what happened to Job? He wanted answers, and God asked a series of questions as an answer. I think he asked 70 questions. I don't quite remember how many there were. I'm going to go through there again and count them. But God asked Job a series of 70 questions, and Job couldn't answer one single one, so God didn't give an answer. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's pretty fair. David wondered why so long, and God never answered him. John the Baptist doubted if Jesus was the true Messiah, and Jesus answered him. Asaph wondered why the wicked people prospered. Habakkuk wondered why God wasn't judging the wicked, the violence and injustice, and God answered, but Habakkuk didn't like his answer. And then Elijah was so discouraged that he wanted to die. He was so discouraged that he wanted to die. Is it possible for a Christian to be so discouraged that you want to die? I know personally several men, even an elder, who took his life. He was so discouraged. So this is real, people. We need to talk about this because it's a reality. Things are going to happen and it's going to baffle you. And you're going to question God. So let's look at what happened to these people's lives and how they got through it. Okay, so number one, let's consider Job. We're going to get into some verses in a minute. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach some without reading a lot of verses. I always do. Relax. I'm not going south on you. Okay. Job didn't realize, if you look at the book of Job, he didn't realize that he was in the middle of a challenge between God and Satan. Now, we know it now because we look back and we can see the whole scenario. But at the time, Job had no clue. Right? Now, Satan said, Job, like most Christians, now listen, follow God only because he blesses them. You take away those blessings, and you're going to see that they're going to curse you. And you know what, unfortunately, what has happened throughout history? That has been true. If that's the kind of God I serve, if I'm serving God and I don't get benefits, I don't get blessings, I don't get rich of it, I don't get help, whatever, then why serve them? And they walk away. That's what Satan was telling God. The only reason Job follows you is because you're giving him everything. Take it away and watch him curse you. And so God says, okay, I bet you, well, I don't know if he said it exactly like that, but kind of, you know, you're going to see, I'm going to let you take things away from him, but you're going to see that even if you take it all away from him, he will not curse me. All right, so here's Job, not even realizing that God put him to the test, not because of sin, mind you, but to show Satan that the true believer follows Jesus even when he's confused and suffering, and he can't find answers. He can't make sense out of the trial. All right, and so Job was left in the dark over this test and wondering why God was allowing this. So here's his dilemma. The silence of God was driving Job insane. You been there? Basically, it goes like this. God, I don't know why you allowed this, right? I don't know why all of a sudden, suddenly I get this news that I have cancer. I don't know what to do. Give me an answer. And there seems to be dead silence. No answer from God, no clarity. You read scripture, you cry out to God, and it gets to the point where you say, okay, God, maybe if you send an angel, the angel will just tell me a quick word, you know, kind of like we did with Mary. But the angel doesn't come. And so there's Job, just in the dark. He had lost his children. He was sick. He lost everything. And he's sitting there wondering. And then what happens? Here comes his buddies, the miserable counselors, right? They said, Job, obviously you sinned. I didn't sin. Yes, you did. And that was the whole debate between them, right? And what does he call them? Miserable counselors. Oh my goodness, I'm in the middle of this trial and you come and tell me, You did a sin? I didn't sin. And really, it wasn't because of sin. God wanted to show him that he's God. And he, in spite of what happens in life, and he needs to submit. All right, so the silence of God was driving Job insane. And he had to deal with that. Okay, let's go with our next one. David. David said in Psalm 10 and in Psalm 22, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Why don't you answer my prayer? I cry night and day. Anybody ever been there? Were you crying all night? Were you seeking God? And notice what he says. Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Now, in my calculations, when David was anointed, he was around 17. And when he became king, how old was he? 30, right? He was 30. And really, it was another 7 years before he became king of all of Israel, right? So between 17 to 30, how many years is that? Do I have my math correct? Is that 13? Right? So some commentators will say it was like 9. Some say it was 15. I think it was around 13 myself. That's a long time. That's a long time. When God anointed him to the time he became king. And so David was struggling with the length and timing of God's will. But God, you anointed me. When is this going to happen? Samuel said so. And I have this confirmation. And the years are dragging on and dragging on and dragging on. Right? And so how did David feel? David felt that God was far away. You ever felt that way? Where are you, God? I don't even feel your presence right now. And that was him. Why do you stand so far away? I feel like you're far away. You're not even listening to me. I feel like you're hiding yourself from my trouble. I need a word from you, God. I feel forsaken. Was David ever forsaken? Never. And you either. You are never forsaken by God. He said it. We have to believe it, right? Hebrews, is it chapter 13? Right? I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. And yet often, you say, I know that's true, Lord, but I can't connect what you said in that verse with what's happening in my life. And I feel like I'm praying, I'm crying night and day, like he's saying, and there's no answer from you. So I feel like you're not listening to me. I feel forsaken. But he was never forsaken. So David felt that God was far away, and he felt abandoned. You ever feel that way? Probably. Well, then we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Jesus, right? He sees Jesus, and then he says, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe or untie. Which one is tie or untie? Untie? Untie, right? Untie. Much less tie it, right? So, he was a cousin of Jesus, and the Bible says, if you notice in Luke, that even before he was born in the mom's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? How can that be? We debated that at college, right, in Bible college. How can he be filled with the Spirit when he's not even born yet? Well, we just let the Word be the Word of God, and we couldn't come up with a good answer. So we're like, you know what? God said it is true. He was full of the Holy Spirit in the womb. The prophet Isaiah and Malachi mentioned John as a forerunner. He knew his calling. His parents knew it. And there he was preaching. Here comes the Messiah. He's the one that's going to save us from our sin. He is the one. Right? And he's preaching this. And then all of a sudden what happens? He's put in jail. And he's sitting there in jail. And he can't make sense out of it. And he started doubting. He even started doubting Jesus. So he tells some of his disciples, some of his buddies, hey, why don't you go talk to Jesus and ask him, here's what he said. Ask him this. Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah, the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world? Are you the promised one? Or shall we look for someone else? Well, how can this be? How could John the Baptist? All right, let's put it to you this way. It's like Billy Graham all of a sudden saying, is Jesus really the Savior? The one I've been preaching all these years, is he really the one? Let me go ask Dr. Dobson. Hey, Dr. Am I right in what I've been preaching all these years? John the Baptist. Can you believe it? Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no prophet greater than him. He was full of God. He knew the word of God. He was used by God. And then he comes up and says, are you the expected one? It's like, come on, John. Are you kidding me? Not you. Or shall we look for someone else? You remember how Jesus answered, right? If not, look it up. Matthew 11:3, and he'll answer after that. Look it up later. Not right now. All right. So, he was doubting and confused about his current circumstance. He couldn't make sense out of the fact that he was sitting in jail. When he had a ministry to be preaching and telling people about Jesus, and then, why am I sitting in jail? And then not too much later, his head was cut off. The great preacher. How do you make sense out of that? But God in his will allowed it. Boy, but he had his moment of doubt, right? All right, let's go to Asaph. Psalm 73. You can read the whole chapter later. I'm just going to give you a brief outline. Verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant the prosperity of the wicked. So what was bothering Asaph? Their pride and their arrogance, verse 6, drove me insane. Verse 9, they blaspheme God and get away with it. All right, so what was his issue? What was his issue? What was Asaph's problem? Come on, let me get some participation. What was his problem?
The wicked prosper and they don't have a problem.
The wicked prosper and they don't have a problem?
They're
having all the fun, and here I am, you know, being a goody two-shoe behaving, and why don't I get to look at them, right? Okay? And verse 13, here's his conclusion after he's looking at the apparent injustice. How can it be that I live for God and they don't? They party, they sin, they do everything they want, and yet they prosper, everything's good for them. Because we know it's not really true, right? He was distorted at the time. He says in verse 13, in vain I have kept my heart and hands pure. What is the point of living for God if you can indulge in sin and get away with it? Ooh, that's a dangerous one. Right, young people? Hey, look at here, man. You're going to church and being good. Look, I'm partying and I'm having all this fun. And look at your God, the killjoy. Why are you serving him? Look. And so we wrestle with that, don't we? What am I missing out on? And that's a real issue, right? Especially when you're young. You're thinking, there's got to be something better. Here I am, restraining myself, denying myself. I can't go party. I can't have sex. I can't have this, and I can't do that. And the world is laughing and partying. And so this bothered him so much that he said in verse 2, because of this, I almost stumbled. I was about to slip. In other words, I was about to say, what's the point of serving God? I'm just abandoning all this junk and going to church, and I'm just going to go ahead and indulge. I was right there. I was right there. Have you been there? I can't tell you how many times I was like this, you know. Just about, and like, man, Lord, what's the point? I'm missing out. They're having so much fun. So yeah, that was some big time struggles. And that was Asaph. But what changed his mind? He says, until I went into the temple and I realized, you know what? There's a real God and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And I realized I was wrong. Those are all temporary things. Those people don't have it as good as they say. They're miserable in their sin. Because sin is enslaving. And they're slaves. But the world makes it look like it's so much fun. But they're actually slaves to their sin. Now Habakkuk had another issue. Habakkuk wondering why God wasn't judging the wicked. Violence. And why was there so much violence and injustice? So that was his issue. It's like, God, if you're really God and you're real, then and you're holy, then shouldn't you judge this violence and this evil and this crooked government and everything that they're robbing, they're stealing, they're doing wrong to the poor people? Shouldn't you do something about it? Why aren't you acting? Right? And so this type of person who has an issue like Habakkuk is a person who struggles with things like World War II, right? The Holocaust. Thank you. I was gonna say something else like, wait, that didn't sound right. The Holocaust, right? I mean, that's gotta baffle you. That's gotta baffle you. I told you in the first session, I'm reading a book right now about Christians who suffered for Christ, and the first story, it's a bunch of stories of individuals. The first story was so disturbing, I didn't sleep well that night after I read it, because some of the things that happened to her, and I was thinking, man, Lord, couldn't you have protected her from that? I can understand the first part. I don't want to tell you what it is. You got to read it on your own. But it really bothered me, and I was wrestling with God even with what I read. And so a person who struggles with, why would God allow what happened in the Second World War, genocide, famines, and things, and it really bothers you, and then you start to question God, and your faith really gets rattled. And here's the way God answered Habakkuk: I already have a plan. I am going to judge sin, and it's already unfolding. I'm already doing my will. And he says, really, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to bring Babylon to punish your country, Israel, for what they're doing. And so what does Habakkuk say? Well, that doesn't make any sense, God. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you get someone who's more of a sinner than the sinner to punish the less sinner? It's like saying, go to the jail and get the guy out who's in death row and tell him to come and beat up this guy who stole the car. Right? Because he did wrong. Well, it's like, that guy's worse. Why would you get him to do it? And so that's what Habakkuk is saying. Well, God, that doesn't make any sense. Babylon, they're horrible. They're terrible sinners. So you're going to get one sinner to punish another sinner, but this one's worse than that one? I don't like your plan. I don't like what you're doing. And so he wrestled with God, but he goes, but I'm going to wait, I'm going to listen, see what God tells me. So what did God say to Habakkuk? 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by his faith. So in other words, come on, answer me. In other words? The righteous will live by faith. What's the answer from God? That's his answer. What is it? Thank you. Trust. You just trust me. You have faith in what I do. Even if you don't understand, it doesn't make sense. Your job is to trust me because I am God. And so later on he says, look, I'm not going to change my plan because you're sitting there doubting. I'm wondering how, or trying to tell me how to run everything I do. Your job is to trust me and not to make sense out of everything I do because you can't get there. And so Habakkuk says, I'm going to trust you, guy. I'm going to trust you. That was his conclusion, right? And that should be yours. I don't know if you're wrestling with God with that. Right? But the righteous will live by faith. By the way, that's mentioned 4 times in the Bible. It's a good little study if you want to do a personal little study. And compare. That's by faith too. That's how you get saved, by faith. Alright, now, let's go to Elijah. Elijah was battling spiritual darkness. The nation of Israel had sunk into gross idolatry, which included child sacrifice and other terrible things that they were doing. It was really sad. So after a long, draining battle, he won a great victory. Right? Remember that? On Mount Carmel? A great victory that he won. And as soon as he had that great victory, immediately the queen said, Jezebel, of course, the famous Jezebel, right? Whenever my car doesn't work right, I call it Jezebel. It's like, come on, Jezebel. You know, don't do me wrong. Don't do me wrong. All right. And so, all of a sudden, Jezebel, she wasn't even impressed. She said, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. You're going to be dead. And so he runs away. Listen to me. Elijah was so exhausted that he suffered from burnout and depression. And that happens a lot sometimes to elders and to other men who are serving. But it could be happening to you even at your work if you're working too much. Or, you know, you're in a spiritual battle and it's so intense and you finally get victory over it and then you're just drained after. And so Elijah was just absolutely burned out. And depressed. Now, here's the interesting thing. God himself restored Elijah. He told him just to go and he let him sleep and rest and eat. And just don't go out. Don't go preach. Don't go do it. Just rest. I'm going to restore you. Now, here's what Elijah's problem was. Follow me. Elijah suffered from the I feel sorry for me or I'm the only one syndrome. All right. Anybody there? Right? I'm the only one that's a Christian. Nobody else in my family. Right? I'm the only one that serves. That was Elijah. I feel so sorry for myself. I'm the only one. And what did God say to Elijah? Come on. 7,000. I got 7,000 that are serving me. You don't even know about it. Stop pouting. get up and go and do what I have for you to do. Right? But first he restored them. He just relaxed. The birds brought him food. And because he needed to rest. He was drained. He was drained. Okay. So, where are you in all these categories? I know one of them hit you. Or maybe all of them. Right? Which is probably true of me. Most of them have been true in my life. Okay. Now, I'm going to read to you some verses. If you want to follow, fine. If not, just listen. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Wow, did you hear that? Who's able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. All right? I'm going to read to you now in the New Living Translation. Listen. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Okay? Rari puts it this way, commenting on this verse. God brings both prosperity and adversity into our lives for his sovereign purposes without revealing the key to his plan. And that's what drives us nuts. Amen? Well, God, if you would just tell me, you know, that would fix the whole problem. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you. Come on, Job, come on, God, tell me. I'm not going to tell you. I tell you what, Job, if you can answer any of these questions, I'll tell you. Well, he couldn't, so he didn't tell him. And so God, in a sovereign wisdom, controlling everything, knows why he allows what he allows and why he has you where he has you, and he's not going to tell you why most of the time. Okay, Deuteronomy 29:29. Somebody read that one, and then I need Ecclesiastes 8:17. So who's got Deuteronomy 29:29? One at a time. Raise your hand. Like a, you got it, Leslie? Okay. Deuteronomy 29:29, and then Ecclesiastes 8:17.
The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law.
Could you read it one more time?
The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law.
Okay, so what God is saying there is, there's a lot of things that God has not revealed to us. A lot. God has revealed a lot in his holy word. All right? But there's thousands of things that we have no clue. Right? What time is it? Oh, we're still good. You remember when the Apostle Paul went up to the third heaven? He said, I saw things, but I wasn't allowed to talk. What did he see? We don't know. He didn't tell us. There's a lot of things God hasn't told us. But what he has told us, it's up to us to obey. Right? Well, we do know. But we're never going to discover God in all of his essence. Never. And praise God for that. I don't want a little bitty God that I can, you know, discover or equal. All right? Who's got Ecclesiastes 8:17? Paul, right? In the back, go ahead.
And I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover.
Can't discover everything about God. Now, listen to this. New Living Translation. Realize that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. Kind of like that. No matter what they claim. All right, let's continue. Ecclesiastes 10:5. Just as you don't know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Again, what's it saying? We have no clue what God is doing most of the time. But can you agree with me that he knows what he's doing? That's a good conclusion to come up with, right? Okay. Isaiah 43, 12b and 13. I am God, even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Wow, did you hear that? When I do something, can you reverse it? Hey, I didn't like that, God. I'm going to change the circumstances. That won't be true anymore. No, when I do something, you can't change it. Isaiah 45, 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Notice that God says, I don't just bring good stuff, but I also create calamity. He says it. I am the Lord who does all of these things. Isaiah 45, 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, the earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth, where the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? All right, so, having said all this, it's okay if you're wrestling with God, but we have to come to certain conclusions, all right? Here's the application. God will always remain a mystery to us. He has revealed enough for us to trust Him, all right? Amen. He will always remain a mystery to us. He has revealed enough for us to trust Him because He's transcendent. All right, so here's three questions. Can you trust God even if you never know why? That means that you get to the point where you stop arguing and fighting and crying and staying up all night and you know, like David, you know, day and night, and where are you? You forsook me. And it gets to the point where, God, I don't know why. I can't make sense of it, but I'm going to trust you even though I don't know why. Next, can you trust God even if the trial lingers? It's good. You can probably trust Him for the first year. And then the second year, you start getting a little weak. And then the third year, you're like, okay, God, this is getting ridiculous. And then by year five, you know, what's the point in trusting you? You with me? Can you trust God even if the trial lingers? And then finally, do you believe God's will is good and perfect and acceptable? Where is that found? Romans 12, 2. The will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God has allowed. I don't know what loss you've suffered or what you have not suffered, where you're at. But God wants you to wrestle with Him. But at the end of the day, God wants you to trust Him. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to us. And Lord, thank you that you're so patient with us. That even though we argue with you and pout and fight and resist, you're so patient. At the end of the day, you get us to the point where we just stop fighting, stop resisting, and we bow to your will, and we learn to trust you. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.